He's presented and witnessed of in Samaria, Judea, right? All throughout the land of Galilee. And we're going to start this morning, we're going to look at John the Baptist and his testimony, right? His witness of who he says he is. Not so much who Christ is today, but who he says he is not. So, with that being said, the section in my Bible says, these next few verses, they titled it called The Testimony of John the Baptist. So I thought it only fitting to give you the definition of testimony, right? You know what a testimony is, right? If I ask someone to stand up and give a testimony, we know what it is, but to define it, I thought, you know, it's only fitting. So in the Webster's 1828 dictionary, the testimony, as defined by Webster's, is a solemn declaration or an affirmation that's made for the purpose of establishing or providing some fact, right? And that's what John the Baptist, we're going to see, give a testimony, right? It goes on to say about a testimony that such affirmation in judicial proceedings may be verbal or written, but must be done under oath. Something here that's, I think, changed over the years from the 1828 edition. It says, testimonies differ from evidence. Testimony is the declaration of a witness, and the evidence is the effect of that declaration on one's mind. Today we think of evidence, you know, something in a crime, either a knife or a gun or drugs or some evidence of a crime. But in 1828, the definition, the evidence was the effect that that testimony had on one's heart and mind and the belief in the fact that they are declaring. Right? John the Baptist's declaration, his solemn declaration, affirmation of who he is, or rather who he is not, has an effect on those around him. So my question, does the evidence produced in our life support our testimony? These are the questions that hit me this week, right? If we're looking at John the Baptist's testimony, and we'll see several things in this passage. Even Christ himself said this in John 10 when speaking to the Jews. Because they didn't believe who he was, right? He professed to be the Son of God. Listen to what Jesus says in chapter 10, verses 36 to 38. And this is Jesus' words. Say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world. They said, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. Jesus says, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I am in him. So Christ is saying here, if you don't believe my testimony, the words that are coming out of my mouth, right? Believe the evidence of my works, that ye may know. Right? The Jews did not believe that testimony of Christ, and he knew that. So that's why he said, believe the works that ye may know. Christ had evidence by the works that he did here on earth, the works of his Father. And I'm not promoting a works faith or any type of religion here. But the evidence of our testimony, does it align with, right? Do they match up? So, is the evidence of my witness and your witness of Jesus Christ the same as someone would say to us, the Father is in you, the Father is in me, right? Is that what we're portraying in our walk? So let's listen to John the Baptist's testimony here. John chapter 1, I'm going to read 19 down to 25, 26. It says, and this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Then said they unto him, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not the Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? And John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is whom coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latcheth I am not worthy to unloose. And these things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. So any thoughts or anything that stuck out to y'all this week in your studies of this? Before I jump into all my jumbled thoughts this week, because it's been a lot for me. It's been good stuff, though. Thoughts, comments, concerns? All right. Verse 19. And this is the record for John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? So interestingly enough here, the word record in verse 19 is the same word used in verse 7 for witness. You remember from that little study of martyria, right? The same word in the Greek is interpreted differently though in English. And if you do a lot of word study, that's a common occurrence. This is how this affected my thought process this week. Not that this is interpretation, but just my thought process on the same word in the Greek being interpreted differently in the English, the witness word in verse 7, and now record. We have a record of his witness. The fact that the words are different led me to ask this question, and it goes back to our witness and our testimony. And the question I had to answer this week, and I'm asking y'all, does my record match my witness? Right? Does the record account of my witness that I'm living out, does it match up? Does it align? It's the same word in the Greek, right? Where we get our modern word martyr from. But yet, in the original language, depending on how it's used and what words follow it and what words are attached to it, the beginning and the ending, it can mean different things. But for me, this is not interpretation. This is just how it affected me in my reading. Maybe I needed some conviction of this myself this week. Does my record of my life match up and align with who I really am? Right? That's just the question that I had to answer, and vice versa. So the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? On that same process, my thought was, who's questioning my witness? Who's questioning the record of my testimony? Right? Just as Jesus, John the Baptist, and every other person who confessed Christ as Lord and Savior, someone has always been watching and questioning. Plain and simple. Our witness and our record. They're doing that to John the Baptist here. So those who question us, friends, family, co-workers, fellow church members, ultimately, we're not answering to them at all. Right? I don't base my action based off what you think of me. My action should be based off of what God is going to say to me one day. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Right? But it should cause us to consider our circle of influence and who we're around and how we interact. Right? Just from John the Baptist, and we'll get into more of that, but John the Baptist, it was priests and Levites who came and questioned him. So are priests and Levites the same thing? I had to go down this road this week. Are priests and Levites the same thing? Because that was my question. Because I thought, well, they might were, but they're not. Okay, just FYI. In the observation phase of my studies this week, that phrase just kind of stuck out to me, priests and Levites, and it led me to ask some questions. And just a little detour, if you don't mind, for a moment. Levites were, right, properly the member of the tribe of Levi, right? Son of Jacob and Leah. All male Levites had the right to be priests. But not all priests were Levites. And I'm going to say because of apostasy, because of sin even, men did what was right in their own eyes in the Old Testament. And they even consecrated their own priest outside the tribe of Levi. And I'm not going to go down this road too far, but I am going to reference 1 Kings. And if you go and do a study of chapters 11 and 12, specifically of Jeroboam, and the account there tells us it's his spiritual idolatry and his spiritual harlotry and how he turned the nation, right? He put sin before them. He was given those 10 northern tribes to rule. And God gave it to them, but he said, only if you are to obey my ways, right? Do the commandments. Don't go astray, right? But what had happened? Listen to this. 1 Kings chapter 12, 28 to 30. It says, whereupon the king took counsel, because he didn't want to lose his subjects in those 10 tribes. His constituents, he wanted to stay, have rule and reign over. They could still travel to Jerusalem where they were supposed to worship, right? That was still under somebody else's reign. So in order not to lose his subjects, he took counsel and made 2 calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go unto Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt. He made 2 golden calves. Sound like we've been here before, right? With Israel. And he set them, one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one even unto Dan. And he made a house of high places, and he made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And I'm not going to go too much further down this road. You'd have to put some study into it, but they, the priests and Levites, words are not mistakenly put into Scripture for us, right? There's a reason for the words. Priests and Levites also had different duties within the congregation, different worship things, who could attend to the altar, who could attend to the doors, the leading of singing. There's a whole bunch. There was different orders that they could that they had to abide by. So I just found it interesting. This is a squirrel. And that's just a little history of the priests and Levites. But I'm going to say, don't be afraid when you're doing your Bible study and you get these questions that come up. Write them down or chase that rabbit a little bit to see what it actually brings into your understanding of the passage you're actually in. Because we're actually in John chapter 1, right? But I'm all over this week. I'll make no apologies for that, but it makes it a little fuller understanding for me of what I needed this week. So the priests and Levites were from Jerusalem, and they asked John, who art thou? So verses 20 through 22, this is John the Baptist. And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? And he said, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. They said unto him, who art thou that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? Inquiring minds want to know. Right? Inquiring minds want to know. Thoughts or comments before I get into mine? They kept it going until they wanted to get to a certain point, I think. But you're absolutely right. It says a lot about John the Baptist, who he was as a man, the humility that he had to take and not capture the limelight for himself, right? But there was an anticipation based off of these questions and that whole entourage being sent to him from Jerusalem to question him. There was an anticipation of the Messiah during this time, all the way back to Christ's birth, right, in Bethlehem. Many people were still looking for the coming king, right? These priests and Levites for sure were looking for, right, that coming king, looking for him, the Messiah. The Pharisees that sent him were probably looking for him, asking these questions. So I thought, who else during this time was looking for Christ? And we think at his birth, right, the wise men who came from the east, right? They had seen his star and wanted to know where the king of the Jews is so they could come and worship him. So they were looking 30-some years earlier. The woman at the well, right? woman at Sychar. The woman, this is chapter 4 in John, verse 25. The woman saith unto him, speaking to Christ, we know this, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called the Christ, and when he comes, he will tell us all things. She was, even the woman in Samaria was looking. The man Simeon in the actual temple when Christ was being bought after so many days at the birth. The man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And in that same passage, we see the prophetess Anna. So there were people looking for the Messiah during this time. Anyone else know of anybody looking for the Messiah during that time? Those are the first ones that came off the top of my head that I kind of quickly looked at. There were some plans that were not going to be thwarted by no man, king or peasant. So if the people were looking, why question John? Right? If they were looking for Messiah, what made John the Baptist stand out? Is my question that I had to answer. What was he doing that they thought he was the Messiah? And for that, we had to go to Luke 3. All right? Luke chapter 3 answers that question. And as I read, I'm actually going to read Luke chapter 3, several verses. I want you to listen for these things here, what he was doing. He was drawing large crowds out of the cities, out into the wilderness. He was preaching the remission of sins, which just wasn't common for that day in the Jewish community. He was fulfilling the prophecy that people knew because they were looking for him, someone like him, right? And he was also telling the people, if you read or listen for when I read it, he was telling people, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. Something that Christ did. So Luke chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. And just listen to the names that I'm going to read and how they play a part in beheading of John the Baptist and the crucifixion of Christ. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor over Judea, and Herod being the tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and then Licinius, the tetrarch of Abilene. Verse 2, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching and baptizing of repentance for the remission of sins. So there's a lot of people just mentioned. Those are important people in the history of, right? John the Baptist being beheaded and the crucifixion of Christ. But Matthew accounts tells us that Jerusalem, right? All of Judea and all the region about Jordan went out to see John. So if I got rulers and cities and religious rulers, and I see all these people coming from these places that I have control over, talk about a mass gathering, they're going to pay attention as to why they're traveling to go see somebody and not in the places of worship that they had established. Make sense? He's getting some attention. But Luke 4 through 6 in chapter 3, he's fulfilling a prophecy that they knew. Luke's account says, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah, the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and all the flesh shall see the salvation of God. So they're talking about John the Baptist here, the prophet spoke of many years ago. They're now seeing it, and they're wondering, questioning, pondering in their heart. These next few verses about John, he was preaching the remission of sins, verses 7 through 9. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, he says, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid into the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. preaching remission of sins. Bring forth, right? It ain't just the sacrifices into the temple he's looking for. It ain't the cleansing washings of the hands that, right? It's not the law he's preaching at this point. He's introducing a change. And what I think we see in these next few verses here that John's doing in Luke's account is telling the people to go and sin no more. Verses 10 down to 14. And the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" John tells him, he answers and saith, "He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise." Sounds like brotherly kindness. We heard a message on that here recently. Something different than what they've been used to. Then also came to him the publicans, the tax collectors, to be baptized. And they said unto him, "Master, what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Exact no more than that which is appointed you." And lastly, the soldiers, they likewise demanded of him, saying, "What shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Do violence to no man, neither cause accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." So there in Luke, those verses with the publicans, the people, right, and the soldiers, I believe all those things that John told them to go and do were in fact the very sins that they were committing in their lives that needed the repentance and remissions of sin thereof. Does that make sense? I mean, he's wearing them out. So much so that in verse 15, this is where I think the climax is. "And as the people were in expectation of the Messiah coming, all the men mused in their heart." They considered John in their heart, right? They thought and pondered who John was, whether he were the Christ or not. So everything that John the Baptist was doing, and we got to read all the Gospels, right, to get a full account of what he was really doing. The people were already in expectation of the Messiah. John just calls them to consider him. "Therefore, those came from Jerusalem, the priests and Levites. Who art thou? Who do you say that you are?" What do you think? Thoughts, comments? In their minds, though, you're absolutely right. In their minds, they're losing followers, their constituents, right? The monies that are coming in, the offerings getting thinner and thinner and thinner. Does that make sense? They're losing their control of this religious system they've got working. Any other thoughts, comments? He's the forerunner. He's ushering in that new change, that new era, right? Make straight, right? He's got a foot in both sides. And part of the hardest thing to do is have your foot on one side and on one side, right? To know this, because John the Baptist, and I'll get into it shortly, he was a Levite. He was a Levite. He could have been in the temple in the religious system, right? But he knew all the Old Testament stuff. He knew the prophecy about him. He's got to bring forth that change. And if anyone's in an organization that's trying to create change and knows how it was in times past, know the difficulties to get everybody to move forward in a different direction. That makes sense? So you're absolutely right. Getting to that point. We're getting to that point. We are getting to that point, right? Because that's accountability for all of us to know what Christ is saying to us. That's where I'm going with it. So, do you still think the people today, not just the Jews, are looking for the coming of Messiah? Is my question. The question that went through my mind as I'm reading this. Are people today in expectation of the Messiah? I dare say that. I just don't see it. In the short life that I've lived, I just don't see the people in expectation of a coming Messiah as the Jews did back then. Yeah, I think they're oblivious to it. There's so many distractions that Satan's put in this world, right, to blind us, to blind the world. So it brings me back to, in our lives, what is our testimony, right? Do we cause others to consider in their hearts about us? Does that make sense? It's all about our testimony, the witness in it. That's what hit me this week, okay? So I'm just bringing it forward to y'all. So back to John chapter 1. Who art thou? Right? Is the question. Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Now John could have easily confessed that he was, right? Based off what we just read in Luke's account, he could have. But he confessed and denied not what he confessed, is what it's saying there. I'm not the Christ. Lesser men, though, in history have taken up the opportunity to exhort themselves, right? That's what we need to be mindful of. But that wasn't John. John answered, I am not. And denied not what he confessed. Hey, I'm telling you, I ain't the guy, okay? I know the guy, but I ain't the guy. I've had to say that a couple times, right? You the man. No, I'm not the man, but I know the man. And the man knows me. That's all that matters. At the end of the day, the man knows me. Do you know the man is the question. Does our witness... So, verse 21, I am not. He says, no, I am not. There's some a negative declaration of who he is versus who Christ is. He says, I am not Elias or that prophet which Moses spoke about. And I think this goes back to John the Baptist knowing Scripture, right? Being knowing the Old Testament. He's referring Deuteronomy 18. Moses, right? The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, Moses writes, to the children of Israel. He will be raised up in the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. So the priests, Levites, right? They knew this passage. John the Baptist did. He declares, though, in a negative sense, who he is not, but that didn't suffice for them, right? Verse 22, and they said unto him, who art thou that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? Straightforward verse here. No surprises. They had to give an account to somebody. Someone that sent them. But here was my thought that was prompted from this. What sayest thou of thyself? And I don't want to guess their intent for asking this question. But the priests and Levites, they had a religious rules and laws that they had to follow. And once you go outside them, you're apostasy at that point, right? You're turning away from what they're doing, or you're a troublemaker. And I get a glimpse, that statement just stuck out to me. What sayest thou of thyself? And I get a glimpse of the hostility the Jews had towards anyone that questioned or went against them and their authority. Right, and the climax of that being in John 19, we'll get to one day, when Jesus was presented to the Jews after he'd been scourged by, right? He put on the purple, thorn of crowns, crown of thorns. And what does Pilate say? Behold the man. And what does the Jews, the chief priest and them say? Crucify him, right? Crucify him. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die. There's that recording for us in John 19. And that's what I see here. What sayest thou of thyself? I want to know what you're going to say of yourself. We see it in John 19. That we have laws, and by our laws, something's going to happen, John the Baptist. Right? Depends on how you answer. Thoughts? Comments? Thoughts, comments? So, I refer to that because I get a glimpse of their mindset here. I'm not trying to judge intention, but I just get a glimpse of that. In these next few verses, verses 23 and 24, he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. I said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were the Pharisees. So John chooses not to stand in the forefront, right? He took ownership of the position that he had, that he was given. He was a man sent from God that we learned earlier, right? To be a witness, a martyr. A witness of the light, not to be that light, and not to stand in the limelight. He had the role of a humble messenger, and he knew that. And he also knew that the Old Testament prophecy alluded to him, right? And who he was. Meaning he knew that the scriptures, or at least the ones that they had at the time, right? We're referring to him. And that's going back to verse 21, art thou Elias, right? Art thou that prophet? I believe the mouth of the Lord spoke first to Isaiah, then again to John the Baptist, right? We see that in Isaiah 40, to just make straight the way, right? There's a prophecy there. And I think in Luke 3, and Felicity kind of alluded to it, John the Baptist knew, right? It was phrased a certain way. But in John, or in Luke 3, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Application here in my life and your life. John knew who he was, what he was supposed to do, who he was supposed to be. Why or how did he know this? One, because of his parents. Even though they were both of the Levitical line, right? He could have, through his bloodline, but we learned earlier, we become the sons of God, not of the flesh, not of the blood, right? Not of the will of man, but by God. So the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. How can you, we, including me, know who we are, what we're supposed to do, and what we're supposed to be? Simple answer. By getting in the Word of God, right? The Word of God came to John in the wilderness. Sometimes we may feel that we're in the wilderness ourselves, but we have been left the Word of God, right? 66 books in one volume for us to understand who He is and who we are. Is that simple? I know that. But how hard is that to do sometimes? Just say, I needed this week myself, right? We need to get in the Word, open it daily, and just continue doing that every day. Right? Seeking who He is and who we're supposed to be in Christ. So thoughts or comments before I go to this next verse 25. Thoughts or comments? So these next few verses, specifically in verse 25, I believe this is where we see the heart of the issue for the Jews and the reason for questioning John. Just my belief. Verse 25, I'm going to read just it and then jump down. And they asked him and said unto him, why baptize thou then, if thou be not the Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? So the question, why baptize thou then, if thou be not the Christ? Why ask that question? Is my question this week. Why ask that question? Right? They want to know who he was. Then they want to know why he was doing what he was doing, right? So why ask the question? What's significant about John's baptism to them? Priests and the Levites. Who asking the question, right? So why do we baptize today? Is the question. Why do we baptize today? Believer's baptism. After salvation, right? And repenting of one's sins, we baptize today as an outward show and a profession of one's faith in their decision to follow Christ as their Lord and Savior, right? I'll be baptized. You disagree, Pastor? You good? The Great Commission in Matthew's Gospel. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. We baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Thus we are witnessing to our identification with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. Now in Devine's New Testament Dictionary, under the definition of baptism, we find this information. Baptism in the name would indicate that the baptized person was closely bound to or became the property of the one to which the name was being baptized. We are now the property of Christ if we've been baptized in His name. Jewish cultural context here. The Jews had ceremonial cleansings and washings that they observed. There was no immersion for the Jewish people. Not at all. They followed commands given in the Pentateuch or the Torah, right, by Moses, those first five books of the Bible. Beyond that, you know, they had the cleansings of the rituals, you know, before you could eat certain food, sacrificed, you got to do this. You know, only certain things could be removed by running water. Leviticus, Deuteronomy, we're not getting into that. But they had laws and customs. Baptism by immersion in the Jewish culture was set aside for pagans and non-Jewish people wishing to convert to Judaism. Okay? By immersion. Those who converted to Judaism obeyed and came confessing and acknowledging their unfitness to be part of the Jewish community without complete immersion. Identifying with that community once they've been baptized. Does that make sense? Y'all tracking what I'm getting at? So here in John, in verse 25, why baptize thou then, if thou be not the Christ? Because who came out to John? Galilee, Jerusalem, right? All the Jews in those communities. Now there's probably some Gentiles in there too, but those who obeyed John and came confessing their sins, thus acknowledged that they were unfit to be in Messiah's coming kingdom. If we base it off the dictionary's definition there. Does that make sense from the cultural side of the Jews and why they wanted to? Why about? If you're not the Christ, you ain't got the authority to change our religious system. If you're not Elias, if you're not that prophet, they want to know who he was. Why are you doing this? Who says that they are? Two things. First, that was not the Jewish culture, custom, or way. They needed not to be fully immersed. You know, if I could say it this way, we're of our father Abraham. They were pious, right? They had their father Abraham, and they had the law. They had washings and cleansings. They didn't need to be fully immersed. But John the Baptist, as a forerunner of Christ, he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way. There was a change coming. That landscape was about to look totally different. You make straight the path, you fill in the valleys, and you lower the mountains, that landscape changed, right? John was introducing those changes that were going to be instituted by Christ's coming, right? In His death, His burial, and His resurrection. His public ministry at first leading up to the death, burial, and resurrection. So, we can go in and talk about the Pharisees, because verse 24, they which were sent were the Pharisees, and it's not. That word Pharisees is there for a reason. Now, I won't get into it, we're running out of time, but that right there is just interesting enough because they were the religious zealots. They were the ones who were almost pious about the law. They didn't care why you did it as much as what you did, right? But that's a different story for another day. So, in closing, does our witness match our walk? Does our record, our account of us, match up with each other? Just as John the Baptist witness caused others to ponder who he was, Christ, right, the Messiah, does our witness, our testimony, our walk, cause others to question who we are? Is there a doubt that we are Christians, followers of Christ, and our circles of influence. Thoughts or comments before we close? All right, let's pray. Father, truly we thank you for the day and the many blessings you've given to us. Thank you for the time of study that you've bestowed upon us this week, Father. We thank you for the questions you have laid upon our hearts. And pray that we continue to rightly divide your word and be obedient, Father. We pray for each and every one's witness as we leave out here today. And while we're even inside the walls of this church, Father, we pray that we can be witnesses to you, to fellow believers, to encourage them, to those who are non-believers, who are visiting, Father, that we can have others know that Christ is here in us and in this place. We pray now for the remainder of the service, be with the pastor and his words. Empower him with the Holy Spirit, Father. We ask this in your name we pray. Amen.